Father, I thank you. I feel a stirring today too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a prayer that I have been praying for months. I don't know if it's a year now. It could be. I haven't been counting because when I locked into praying this particular prayer, this peculiar prayer that was prayed by the early church when the gospel was threatened, I locked in for the long haul. I do the same thing when I pray for my loved ones. I don't set a time limit on these kind of vitally important prayers. If you are praying a prayer that you have some preconceived idea of how or when it should be answered, you got to get the how and the when out of it and leave all of that to God. Amen. You got to get the how is he going to do it. Amen. Because you'll begin to think in a particular train of thought that if God does it, he'll give me this promotion on my job to do it. He will give me this this contest. I'll win it in this contest. I'll get it this way. It'll come through my rich uncle. That rules me out because I have no rich uncles. In fact, I'd have no uncles anymore. They're all with the Lord. So there's nothing coming down the family tree to me. Amen. Except in God's family tree. You got to leave all of that out of it. And when you do, then we're going to get into an area where the supernatural can occur because we're in it for the long haul. There's something we need according to Hebrews chapter 10. It begins with about verse 32 and it runs on down. And it says it's something that we all need without exception in this room. First, it begins by saying that everybody that becomes a Christian has battles to fight. Everybody, without exception. Jesus warned us about that. He gave us a preview of that. He said, in this world, because it's a fallen world, and because you live in a faulty body, and because you have an enemy called the devil, in this world that he has influence in at this particular time, in this world you shall have tribulation. Thelpsis is the Greek word, and it means pressure and anguish. The circumstances of life in a faulty body in a fallen world with an enemy would do everything he could to try to destroy us is going to create pressure. And no one is going to escape that pressure. Everyone is subject to it. And you can see it in the faces of church people on Sunday morning. Going to church and being a Christian doesn't circumvent you, doesn't give you some kind of special status. There's no place of hyper faith that you can develop your faith to control your circumstances to where pressure will not be brought to bear. Jesus, because he took on human form in the Garden of Gethsemane, experienced pressure. The Bible said the pressure was so intense on Jesus that he asked a man who wasn't really stable yet, and he proved his instability, but he asked a man. Now, this was God incarnate, God in flesh, but he was in flesh. And he asked a man to pray with him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus asked a man to pray with him. That's incredible to me because this is the Jesus that can walk and did walk to the bow of a ship and tell the wind and rain, peace, be still. And immediately, there was a great calm. Isn't that incredible? This is the man that turned water to wine. This is the man that multiplied the fish and loaves. This is the man that commanded demons and they came out immediately. This Jesus asked a man to pray with him when the pressure was on. He felt the pressure and he felt the need for someone to join him in prayer. See, he couldn't be tempted in all points as we are and just do everything in his divinity. There had to be some things that he accomplished in his humanity. And the Bible said we don't have a high priest that's always walking around in that superpower. I tell it, but for the sake of anyone who's a visitor, anyone who might hear hear this disc or this radio broadcast as it's going to go out later, probably soon. Amen. There are no spiritual supermen and women in themselves. Jesus acknowledged, I can do nothing without my Father. Nothing. And yet he and the Father were one, and in him dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what's amazing to me that this Jesus would ask a man to pray with him. And the man that he asked, of all the men that he could have asked, was Simon Peter. Kind of a spiritual doofus at that point. I know he's going to confront me when I get to heaven, but it's the truth. Can you say amen? Amen? He was. I mean, he was impetuous. Well, I mean, he was out there, man. He was way out there when they were having that last supper, and Jesus was talking about, you know, people betraying him, and Peter's looking around at everybody else, looking at everybody in the room, and saying, they might. I can believe it about him or him or him, but I won't. Jesus looked right back at him, past his vacillating pride, and he looked right back at him, and he said, before the cock crows in the morning, when it crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times. And Peter just let it go right over his head until the next morning, and events had changed, and Jesus had been taken, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. By the way, it's a good thing that he opened not his mouth, because he said, if my kingdom were of this world, I could call, amen, the armies of heaven and destroy this world, but my kingdom is not of this world. And I'm so glad, amen, that it wasn't nails that held him to the cross. If you see him as a victim on the cross, he was a victim of punishment for our sins, but he was no victim on that cross. He was a victor on that cross. And he was winning that victory for you and for me. It was love that held him there. See, it's different when you can't come down. But when you've got the power to call all of heaven's angels and destroy this whole world, and you stay on that cross, and you stay on it until you have suffered the full brunt of the wrath of God, and you cry, tetelestai, one word in the Greek, tetelestai, and it means it is accomplished, it is finished. They dug up an ancient scroll in Israel about 20 years ago, and it was inside a clay vessel sealed, so it was in perfect condition. And they opened it and pulled it out, and they dated the vessel that it was in to the very time that Jesus was walking the earth and teaching before he ascended. And so the archaeologists had dated it, and they opened it up, and they found that it was a deed to a piece of property that someone had bought on an installment plan. Does anyone here know about installment plans? Yeah, buddy, we'd be in a pickle, wouldn't we? Amen. Anyway, I don't even know those guys. There's some guys on those bills. Amen. I don't know those guys. All I know is that George fella. Amen. I don't know the Benjamin guy. I'm getting to know George very well, but not the Benjamin guy. They opened it up, and it's a deed to a piece of property. And it is stamped or written over the debt owed. When the last installment was made, they wrote over or stamped with a stamp, tetelestai. Same word that Jesus used on the cross. Isn't that incredible? It meant paid in full. I remember that great camp meeting song, I bought a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Tetelestai. It's accomplished. He paid the sin debt so that we could go free. And this Jesus, with all of this power, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. And he rose up. They said of him, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the rain obey him? Never a man spoke like this man. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. For he is not like, they said of him, the scribe and the Pharisee, but he speaks as one having authority. Not the authority of a priesthood. Not the authority of religious hierarchy. No, the authority of God Himself. Amen. He said to the wind and the rain. He didn't ask God to do it. He walked out and said, "Peace, be still." Oh, by the way, the wind didn't cease and there was a slow hour of calming. No, the Bible said it immediately. So they said the wind heard him and the waves heard him. The wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped rolling. Never a man spake like this man. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus that we're dealing with. And yet with all of this awesome power, he stood in Pilate's hall and he said, "No man takes my life from me." Nobody can do that. If you think you're in control here today, you're very wrong about that. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power, therefore, to take it up again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. Wow. And yet this Jesus asked a man to pray with him. And he asked Peter to do it. And he really wanted him to pray with him. See, this is the deal today. We were designed. We're not greater than our master. We're not greater than our Lord. God designed us for community. God designed us to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another. John, in just a little while, we're going to welcome you to this fellowship. And we don't have a formal thing, because if your heart isn't knit here, all the paperwork in the world and all the covenant signings, whatever, your heart has to be in this. This is a spiritual union. This is not some kind of mandatory closed circuit, closed in. You've got to do this or you're out. No, this is the Lord and by His Spirit putting people together for His purpose. And you know what the Bible said when we dwell in that kind of community atmosphere and that kind of unity of community? The Bible said, amen, that we are a building. We, not this thing, amen, we are a building. We ourselves. Someone said the building is where the temple goes to church. Amen. To worship. This is not the temple. You're the temple. I'm the temple. Praise God. But collectively and corporately, when we come together, we are a building fitly framed together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. See, when we walk in love and unity, the Holy Spirit has the miracles of God that were occurring, those mighty miracles in the book of Acts. There was a condition in the church that allowed God to flow that freely through the church. You know what it was? It was unity. They were in Solomon's porch where these things begin to occur. They were all in one mind and all with one accord. Now, that don't mean we all like cucumbers. We don't all have to like the same colors. Sean came today confident in his masculinity, for he's wearing a bright pink shirt. Can you say amen? I heard him mumbling as he come in, "Lord, hide me behind the cross." I heard the Lord answer, "You're going to have to change shirts first, Sean." I love Sean. That's why I'm picking on him. Amen. Ditter, I'm giving you a break just for a little while today. Praise God. This Jesus who claimed and demonstrated and had every right to declare himself. He said, "Before Moses was, I existed, I am. I and my Father are one." And he spoke and commanded in the first person. It's what got him put on the cross. They said, "Our God is one." And they rent their garments and they put him on the cross. But they didn't. They authorized it. They asked for it, but he chose to hang on that cross. And he experienced the pressure and the need for human fellowship because he was God incarnate. Incarnate means God took on flesh. So he knows how we feel. He knows what we need. So the scripture said we don't have a high priest that is passed into the heavens that cannot be personally, intimately, understandingly, comprehensively touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted as we are. There's only three that covers all the points that temptation can ever come. And we can delineate them. Sometime I'm just itching to teach that sometime. But we will do that when we have time that we're not compressed in time. We just can't go that way this morning. But we will get that way. In all points, tempted as we are, He understands when you come to Him. That's one thing David loved about God and his knowledge of God in the old covenant. He said, "Thou pitieth me, Lord, because of what you know about me." He hadn't took on flesh at that time. He knew because he's all-knowing, but he didn't know experientially. God's intellectual, spiritual knowledge, he knew these things, but he didn't know it. He's never been in a human body. God is a spirit. But the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, one and the same. And the Word was made flesh. And that's why they called this baby Emmanuel, which being interpreted is who with us? God with us. Hallelujah. God incarnate. God in flesh. They called his name Jesus. For he will deliver his people from their sins. It's the Old Testament. Joshua. Yeshua. Yeshua. Many people named their children Joshua. Yeshua. Because it was a name to be honored. A young lady, and she'll probably win. You can do anything you want in Freedom America. But there was a judge that I told you about last week. And a lady judge. And she wanted to name her child Messiah. And she said, "No, you can't do that. She'll be overridden, I'm sure." But she said, "No, that is not a name. That's a title. It is not a name to be given to anyone. There's only been one person that this title can be given to, and that's Jesus Christ." Amen. And I say, hallelujah for somebody that'll stand up and go counterculture. And declare there are some things holy and we shouldn't try to take them and use them in an inordinate way. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank God for this lady that stood her ground. If they override her, they override her. But God's going to bless her for standing up and saying this is a title. And only one person in human history has ever earned that title. Yeshua in itself is not enough to identify him. But when you add to it Christ, the anointed one, the appointed one, the Messiah, hallelujah, then it distinguished him from every other Yeshua. Praise God. God worked on my car at Firestone. He was of Mexican descent. He signed his name at the bottom after he repaired my car. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. But he couldn't put Anointed One. He couldn't put Messiah. He couldn't put Cristo. He couldn't put Christ, because Christ is what separated this Yeshua from every other Yeshua. Can you say amen? Yeshua HaMashiach. Praise God. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. All power, he said, is given me in heaven and earth. But yet in Gethsemane, he needed fellowship. And he needed someone to pray with him. And he asked Peter personally, "Peter, I want you to stay right here and pray while I go into the garden and pray. But I want you to pray with me right here. I want you to pray for me right here." After he got in the Garden of Gethsemane, which I've told you before, it was an olive grove. Gethsemane is talking about an olive press. And in that place, Jesus said that his heart was overwhelmed with what was coming. It was a hard thing. And you know, I've often thought of this, and I want to try to get it across today the best way that I can. My initial aversion to what he was facing was the nails, the punishment, and the pain. But his aversion was beyond nails. Don't get me wrong, that was a factor. But Christ's aversion to what was about to happen went beyond the pressure and the pain of crucifixion, which is the most awful, horrifying, horrible death imaginable. It is being slowly tortured to death in the most painful way possible. Not just the pain of the nails, but the absolute slow asphyxiation, having to push up to get a breath, and then because of the pain, having to turn loose the weight of your body and change the point of pain higher in another level just to get every breath. So every saying from Jesus on the cross was in a gasping fashion. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was barely able to breathe and in pain like no one could hardly imagine. And yet even that, as horrifying as it is to us, there was a greater aversion. And there's a scripture that bears it out. He that knew no sin was going to become the epitome of sin. He didn't sin. He never sinned. But he was going to be treated as if he had sinned. And not just for a personal sin, but the sins of the world. He stood before Pilate and he felt that ever abiding union. I and my Father are one. My Father is united to me in a spiritual way. I'm not alone here, though everyone else forsook me. My Father is always with me. But there's a cry on the cross when he that knew no sin was treated as if he was a sinner and the greatest sinner of the world. When he gasped and cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How could this be? God forsaking God. He wasn't forsaking himself. He was forsaking that physical manifestation of his Son that represented all of fallen men paying the sin debt. He didn't die with God's presence with him, God's peace with him, God's help with him, God's strength with him. He died as a man, God forsaken. Like every sinner without Christ is going to die. A man or a woman, God forsaken. He took the punishment. And he stayed on the cross until God's wrath was burnt out in him. And during that process, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In the Aramaic of that day, it was, my God, Eloi, my God, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? He needed Peter in the garden, a man. He needed his Father on the cross. He had neither. But he knows our needs. He knows that you need God. You need God. You need his presence on a daily basis. And you need people in your life to pray with you and to shore you up. And I've told the story many times, but I just got to tell it again. At the Thriller, and there are no spiritual supermen. They look like it on television. They have a life out from behind the camera. And they have a life, believe it or not, out from under the preaching anointing. And in that life, behind the camera, behind the scenes, and out for, they're not hypocritical, but they're real genuine people like you and me. They're no spiritual supermen or women. Amen. They may be tapping into God's power using their faith, but they themselves are as needy as you and I. Amen. They need God, and they need each other. They need us, and we need them. Amen. A fight is coming up. My son, he would love to rent it, but neither one of us have the money. Money Mayweather. He's getting ready to fight Canelo. And it's going to be a big fight. Canelo's 22. He's hungry. Mayweather is 36 and confident. I'll tell you another confident guy was Muhammad Ali. He was a mouthy man. Wasn't he? He was too much mouth. But I'm going to tell you something. He backed it up almost every time he got in the ring. But he built a fight up. That was his nature. The Thriller in Manila. Who did he fight in Manila, Philippines? Joe Frazier? That big fight between him and Joe Frazier. He gets on the Filipino Airlines with this little, 85-pound stewardess, little Filipino girl. the plane's getting ready to taxi down the runway, and a little ding comes on, a little light says, fasten your seatbelts. But the stewardess has to walk down the aisle and tell it, make sure everybody's buckled up. That's part of her job and responsibility. She's walking down the aisle. She walks by him in first class. He's sitting there with his seatbelt off, all reared back. And she says, we're getting ready to take off. Buckle up, champ. He looked back up at her, didn't bat an eye, and says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked back at him, didn't bat an eye, and says, Superman don't need no airplane either. And the champ buckled up. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen to me today. Amen. God is telling us you got to buckle up. There's going to be some turbulence down here called tribulation. And you need to buckle in. Amen. You need the Father. You need the Son. You need the Holy Ghost with you. And you need people in your life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. You need people in your life. Hallelujah. I've never seen the giant redwoods except in pictures and postcards. Has anyone seen the redwood trees of California? The picture I saw was one hollowed out and a car driving through the still existing trunk of that mighty tree. They are ancient. They are humongous, ginormous trees. They've weathered every storm, fire, and everything else that could be thrown at them through nature. And they're still standing today. And they look so powerful in and of themselves. But they tell me that the reason that they all stand, they grow in groves of them. You don't see isolated ones out somewhere. They are designed to grow in groves because it's not their roots growing deep. It's their roots interconnecting with each other. If you've got a tree here and a tree here, those roots interconnect with each other. And the strength of the tree here and the tree there is each other's roots interconnecting. Oh, hallelujah. You know what God designed the church to be? He said, until we grow up into Him who is the head, amen, until every part of the body fulfills that every other part needs. I bring something that you may need. You bring something that I may need. But neither one of us get it until we minister it to one another. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? You're not just the needy people out here. Amen. And I'm the one up here with all the power and the strength. I need you and your input and your prayers. You need me and my input and my prayers. Praise God. And if we ever get it right, we're going to represent what He came to establish. And that is a glorious church. Hallelujah. Not a needy church, a beaten down church, a beat up church with a bunch of people just looking out for themselves, but a bunch of people looking out for each other, that walking with God, amen, and loving one another. Praise God. I'm so glad in here that there is, this is not a black church or a white church. There's not a brown or a red church. But this is the church. And the church represents every kindred, tongue, and nation. Not that we're the only one, but we're part of a bigger one than denominations could conceive or hold. Hallelujah. Who are these people? All these people from every kindred, tongue, and nation coming into the city of God in the book of Revelation. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is too big for a denomination. This is too great, amen, to close in and shut the doors and lock anybody out. This is not an organization, the church. This is an organism, a living, breathing representation of Jesus Christ on this planet. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love, not one for another, but one to another. It's a demonstrable love. It's something that the world can sense and the world can see. And we need a ramp right here for our brother. And we got a ramp ready for him. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can't hardly be late to a Pentecostal service. Amen. God is so good. For this Jesus to demonstrate to us how much we need God. We never outgrow that need from the day you're saved till we're all the way home, we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Can you say amen? And to never let up, never stop depending on Him. And then there's this thing called each other. The hand never says to the foot, I have no need of thee. And yet people can walk away from each other as if it was nothing. God says you're not part of a cult. You're not part of something that Jim Jones type of, don't drink the Kool-Aid. You're not part of that. You're part of a body. There's freedom in this body. Amen. No one's supposed to be manipulated in here. Amen. The strong are supposed to bear the infirmity of the weak. That means if you consider yourself to be growing spiritually, then we have a personal responsibility to be patient and kind and understanding with those who are in another level of spiritual growth. We never flaunt over them. We never lord over them. This is not a dictatorship. I talked with you about membership, and I said what we want is you to grow where you can be led of the Spirit, not just led of the preacher. Can you say amen? We want to invest something in you so God's Spirit leads you. Praise God. It makes it easy for me as a pastor because God is talking to you too. God is moving in your life. God is helping you. You're not under my direct influence. You're under His direct influence. I'm an under-shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the flock. And I keep reminding Him when I pray for every one of you. I keep reminding Him, these are the sheep of your pasture. And the people of your hand. Hallelujah. God is always that way. Amen. I will uphold thee, He says to Israel. It's up close and personal. His deliverance is not from afar, but up close and personal. He said, I will uphold thee. I found out God is right-handed because of this scripture. Amen. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can you say amen? I will help thee. I will deliver thee. I will uphold thee. Don't be afraid. Those my Father hath given me, no man shall pluck them out of His hand. For the Father that gave them me, He's greater than them all. Hallelujah. But it's an up close and personal keeping, an up close and personal deliverance. Jesus needed the Father and said, He's with me, and that's why I can stand in Pilate's hall with everyone else forsaking me, because He's with me. Always with me. And then He asked on the way into that garden for Simon Peter to pray with Him. And He came back from that, by the way, in Gethsemane, there's the olive press. And He said, my soul. This is what He experienced. This with all of this power. But He took on flesh. So He felt things that only someone in this body could experience. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But He didn't know experientially. In His spiritual intellect, He knew, but not experiencing exactly till He took on flesh. When He took on flesh, He acknowledged needs. I need you to pray with me. I need the Father's presence with me. Can you say amen? This God who is self-existing, self-sufficient, who doesn't need anyone to support Him in any way till He took on flesh. And that part of Him identified with you and me and every need of our life. Can you say amen? What a wonderful God to do that. And that's why the Bible said you don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, your weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as you are without having ever sinned one time. But He knows the pull of it. He knows the power of it. He knows the weaknesses of the flesh. He knows the tendencies of our flesh to go after that is forbidden. He understands you in a way that no one could possibly know you and understand you. And the reason He does that is because He loves you like no one could ever, ever love you. What a wonderful God that He would condescend to do what He did, not only on the cross, but in His life here in flesh and blood, It's a great mystery. It's beyond. You know, I'm trying to get my mind around it. I still can't comprehend that God would take on flesh. You know, there's a scripture that challenges me all the time, and it says, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God suffering under God's wrath. Not just a holy man, but God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for is a wonderful song, and I will still sing it. But as your understanding gets deeper, you understand that someone greater than a human potentate, someone greater than a king, amen, than a monarch, was hanging on that cross. The creator of heaven. You know, the Bible said of Jesus, there was nothing made that he didn't make. In creation, he's right there. Because God said, let us create man in our image. It's plural. Before Moses was, Jesus said, I existed. His steps did not begin at Bethlehem, and they did not end at Calvary. He was very God and very man, and that's the mystery. That's the dichotomy. That's this wonder of it all, that the God that I serve took on flesh. The God that created me and created the universe took on flesh and experienced the need that I have for the Father and for brethren. The first need is vertical. I need God. I love that song. I've been saved since I was, I got saved at 12. My mother and dad went through a bitter divorce. I got bitter, got a motorcycle, black leather jacket, a black jacket, a switchblade, and an attitude. And I had that attitude for several years. My attitude was so bad in school when I started going with my wife. I was in high school. She was in junior high school. The dean of girls brought her in and said, I hear that you're going with Robert Venable. She said, yes, ma'am, I am. It's my boyfriend. She's wearing my ring around her neck to let the world know she's mine by heck. Can you say heck in church? Can you say amen? And she had her in. She gave her forewarning. She said, you need to stay away from him. He's going to be in trouble. He got a bad attitude. He's headed for jail or worse. Stay away from him. And of course, being a teenager, she didn't listen. She married me anyway. We just celebrated 50 years of marriage. Amen. And the guy that she told her to stay away from because I'm going to get in prison in trouble is the guy that God put his hand on and called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But before he called me to preach the gospel, he called me with the greatest calling of all. The call to salvation. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why, but we'll understand it better in the by and by. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a great and gracious God. Dottie Rambo used to sing, I will forever turn my eyes to Calvary, where Jesus died for me. And the chorus said, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. He looked beyond my sin and saw my need for a Savior. Aren't you glad that God looked beyond your fault and saw your need? And Jesus hanging on that cross was looking beyond the sins that put him there and saw the need for man to be saved and forgiven. Praise God. But Jesus, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, ask a man to pray with him. My son and I were talking the other day, and he was, you know, he ties me up for about an hour when we do this. And he said, Dad, he said, I've never understood when people said God told me. God spoke to me. He said, I never understood that. And said, in fact, there are some people, particularly on television, I question, because it's usually about money. You know, it's usually about they feel. So he said, it makes me question. But he said, Dad, he said, 2 weeks before you had that bad stroke, he said, I make no claim of being close to God. I make no claim of hearing him. I'm still struggling, you know, to really get where I need to be. But he said, Dad, I was just sitting in there watching television. And he said, I wasn't thinking. He said, you've always been strong. You've always been healthy. You've got that talking relationship with God. You pray and you preach and you know some things about the Bible. And I didn't consider you needy of anything. But he said, I felt a prompting in my heart. Go pray for your daddy. Go pray for your daddy. Now, of all the people that God would ask to pray for me, is this kind of bumbling guy that hasn't even got his footing under him. But he got tears in his eyes. They began to stream down. I begin to think about that. You know, some of the people that know how to pray don't pray. They don't. They feel a prompting in the middle of TV program. Hey, whoa. Stop watching television to go pray for somebody because you feel a little old voice. And I found out he don't talk to people that are highly qualified, but people that will listen. I don't know if it's the heat or just me, but it feels like it's heating up in here. God, if he knows you're not going to listen, it don't matter how highly qualified or spiritually advanced you are. But if you'll listen and do it, he'll talk to you. Hallelujah. And my son, with all of his needs and his underdeveloped spiritual life, he listened. And he said, it occurred to me, this must be God. It can't be me. I'm not spiritually thinking anything. I'm not even spiritually grounded yet. It can't be me. It must be God. And then he said, I begin to reason, my dad is one of the strongest men I know. But he said, I went in and I prayed for you without even knowing what or why I was praying. And he said, so I know God does speak to people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he speaks to somebody that will listen. On the way home from work, before I came back to Christ, I got saved at 12. They went through a bitter divorce. I got bitter because no one seemed to worry about what it was doing to me. So I got this attitude. I wasn't a heavy drinker, but I drank when it fit the situation. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I had worked about 14 hours straight. It was just after daylight in the morning. I had taken Benzedrine. That's what my boss gave us so we could get a piece count at Winn-Dixie Warehouse. I had taken a bunch of Bennies, and the Bennies got me going, my heart rate pounding. Truck drivers, they buy them from the truck drivers, give them to the crews. My boss handed them out to us. We didn't even have to pay for them. Hey, amen. Take these. It'll help you get a piece count, and you'll get a bonus. You keep your job. Pull that bone. And so I was wired to the gills, and I knew I got to get home now, and I got to go to sleep because I got to get up and come back in here, and I can't go to sleep, you know, banjolide with Benzedrine in your system. So under my seat, I had a bottle of Southern Comfort whiskey. I could drink it without a chaser. It's kind of smooth. Now, none of you know about any of those things, about liquors or liqueurs. Amen. None of you have ever. Such a sanctified bunch that I'm looking at today. Chaser. What's a chaser? Amen. What are you chasing, young man? So I had a bottle of Southern Comfort under the seat. And all the way from Tampa to Plant City, I pulled out my little bottle of Southern Comfort. And it's sipping whiskey. You can sip it. 100 proof. Goes down smooth. Don't go out and try it. Don't think about it. Somebody insists, I'm going to give me some Southern Comfort after church. No, you're not either. That was B.C. Let Jesus come in. You'll get the Comforter himself. Hallelujah. Woo! But I'm sipping the Southern Comfort so that the time I get home, I can go to sleep. The liquor is going to counter. It wasn't to get high. It wasn't to get a party attitude on. It was to go to sleep. So I'm sipping that to counteract the Benzedrine to pull the peace count. They got me to train every new man that ever come in because I was the smallest man on the crew and out pulled a peace count everybody on the crew. And they thought I had a special technique, and it was Benzedrine. Boom, 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 your heart. I worked in a frozen food, selecting frozen food, 5 below 0 all night long, and I'm sweating. I'm sweating in 5 below, and it's freezing on my mustache. It's coming through my back, and my back felt like a turtle's back because of the sweat that had come through that uniform, and it was frozen, but the Benzedrine had my heart pumping. Only God kept it from killing me. Amen. You don't mix Benzedrine and whiskey. And the whiskey began to counteract the Benzedrine, and I knew by the time I get home, I'll be able to lay down and go to sleep. And this is in the wee hours of the morning. And my grandmother has an aunt visiting her from Michigan. And they've been stayed up late talking about family. And they're in bed, and it's now just breaking day. And I'm on my way home. I'm almost to Plant City. I'm almost home free. And my grandmother wakes up. And when she woke up, the Lord spoke to her. She said, see, I didn't know this until after all of this had occurred. Amen. But after it occurred, then I knew. And God woke her up and said, go and pray for Bobby. She had no inkling that anything was wrong with me, anything was about to happen to me, except a prompting to go and pray. Go and pray. Go and pray. She crept out of bed, not to wake anyone up, crept into the bathroom, shut the door, and said, Lord, whatever is happening to Bobby right now, help him, be with him, deliver him. There must be something that he needs right now. Protect him, be with him. At the time she was praying, and we even got the time frame down. When she was praying, I was 3 blocks from home. 3 blocks from home, and that's where I fell asleep. The liquor had counteracted the Benzedrine. The 14 hours of work had fatigued me. It was in the winter, and I had the windows up and the heater on, and I was feeling all comfortable inside and outside. And so I nodded off and hit a power pole. I hit a glancing blow in a 59 Plymouth. It pushed the radiator into the fan and chopped it all to pieces. It bent the front fender on the driver's side all the way down and eat the tire down to nothing but that old rim, the old wheel. It broke out this window and broke out most of the front window. And if I'd have hit it head on, I'd have went right through that windshield with no seatbelt into eternity. But somebody was interceding for me. Somebody was praying for me. Why did God speak to her? Was she some spiritual leader? No, she had a lot of flaws. But when God prompted her to pray, she listened. And it let me know something. God is going to talk to somebody that he knows is going to listen. So it's not about the position you hold in church. It's not about how long you've been a Christian. It's not about how many scriptures you know. It's about whether you're sensitive when God speaks and God touches you and God prompts you. And he wants all of us to develop in that sensitivity. When I pray for you personally by name in this room, when I pray for you in intercession, sometimes, see, there's kind of a patent prayer. I begin praying. I said, Lord, hide them in your pavilion. Spread your skirt over them. Because the more I understand about a spiritual covering, the more I know how to pray better for you in intercession. There are patent prayers that you just pray them. They're almost professional prayers, but they may not be getting to the meat of the matter, getting to the point. To show you how this works, and I got to hurry. We've got 2 things going. I can't finish them both. I'm not even going to try. Man, preacher gave this testimony. He and another preacher had been on an evangelistic trip. They were on their way back in a 2-engine airplane, kind of like the one I went to Haiti in. 2 engines. He said they got about 50 miles from the airport. They hit a big headwind and a storm. And because they were fighting a headwind, it was using up more gas than normal. And what they didn't realize was the gas gauge had went down and down and down in this process. And they were about 25 miles out when the old gas gauge began to peg empty, empty. And they felt it sputter and shudder because it was sucking the last little bit of gas out of that tank. And when you're way up there in the air and there is no place to land that bad boy, then it's time to pray. But see, God didn't just tell them how to teach them how to pray. It was 10 o'clock at night. 10 o'clock, he looked at his watch. It's 10 o'clock. God woke up a woman. God woke up a woman in the dead of night. Now, this is a high power, high octane anointed preacher. But God woke up a woman to intercede with them, with them. He began to pray, Lord, deliver us in the name of Jesus. Deliver us, deliver us. And he woke a woman up and she got out of bed and the Lord put this man's name in her heart and she had never heard of him. She wasn't even close to him or one of his supporters, but she just said, there's something wrong, Lord. She began to pray. He was praying, Lord, deliver us, deliver us. Work a miracle here. We need a miracle. We need you, God. Work a miracle for us here. She called him the next day, his office. She said, did something happen to Brother So-and-so last night at 10 p.m.? They said, well, yes, it did. Why do you ask? Said, because God woke me up, and I began to pray for him at 10 p.m. And she said, I didn't even know what to pray. All I could say was, Lord, lift him up. Lord, lift him up. Lord, lift him up. Lord, lift him up. He said when they landed the plane, they come in, the engines quit right at the end of the runway, and they just taxied into a perfectly safe three-point landing. And when they came out and took a flashlight, took the cap off, looked in that gas tank, there wasn't nothing in that tank. It was dead, gone, and bare. Amen. See, here's the deal. Jesus demonstrated, Father, thou art always with me. And on the cross, when he took our sin, why hast thou forsaken me? You need God. Amen. You don't just need faith. You need the Father. The Father. The Father. The Father. Amen. When my faith wavers, my Father is faithful. When my faith is shaken, my Father is strong. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I've got a heavenly Father who upholds me with the right hand of his righteousness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And we need each other. And we need each other. God designed the church to be dependent on him and interdependent upon one another. And when we are, something wonderful occurs. They were all in Solomon's porch, and they were of one mind and one accord. And the miracles of God was flowing so freely. Hallelujah. The avenue for miracles. Miracles may be released by faith, but the avenue miracles flow is love. Love is the channel for every manifestation of God. God has power, but that's not his essence and his person. Amen. We've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. He is the personalized epitome of love, and not love as we know it. Three distinct words historically have been used to describe love. One is a wonderful word. It's phileo. The city of Philadelphia is named after that Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. Kind of love that a young black Marine did in the Vietnam situation, where they were in a firefight and a grenade was thrown into a place where four of them were huddled together. And when the grenade hit, you got to make a choice. You can either try to grab it and throw it back, but the little clock inside is ticking. And it's going to explode when it hits that particular time. And this young Marine thought, there's no time. You know what he did? He threw himself on the grenade. It blew him to pieces, and the shrapnel was contained. They all had shrapnel and concussion, but none of them died. All the other three survived because there was a man who had a phileo, commendable, wonderful love, who laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said there's no greater love than that, that would compel someone to give their life for their friends. But here's the deal. That's why another word had to come, because you were not his friend. I was not his friend. We were at enmity with God. And the wonder of God's love is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you say, man, not people who deserved it, but people who deserve judgment and wrath, and yet he died for us. So there's that word, phileo, which has wonderful merit. There's the word eros. By the way, you need, when you get married, you need to have more than sexual attraction. It's the sensual, physical love. Eros, erotic, comes from that word. But there's a word that I am told was not used until the Christian era, because they didn't need another word to describe love beyond what man could comprehend. But the incomprehensible love of God needed a word to describe it. Agape. Agape. And it's that divine love that caused Jesus to hang on the cross and take the punishment for the sins of people that deserve judgment, and even were hurling insults at him while he was suffering so. The love that held him on the cross is divine. It is beyond what we can manufacture or manifest. And the love that we are to love each other with is nothing less than that kind of love. And it does not exist in most bodies of believers. It does not exist! Because if you fail me in some way, I'll quit you. And I won't have any problem quitting you. And we've demonstrated that, and we can't tell the world what we need to tell them. We can't show them what we need to show them. The love of God, the divine stuff, the real deal stuff, the self-sacrificing. That's why it said you can't follow him till you deny yourself and take up your cross. Can you say amen? Because, amen? You can't. Can't be baptized, join a church. You can't get certain disciplines in your life and be a follower of Christ. Ephesians 5 tells you how to do that. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 said, be ye followers of God as dear children. That word follower means an imitator. An imitator. One man quit drinking. In the winter, his wife had prayed for years for him. Funny what God uses to get through to people sometimes. He had to walk. His car was broke down, and he had to walk to a store. And he was on the way to a store in the snow to get him some booze. And he was walking in that deep snow, going to get him some booze. And he heard behind him crunching in the snow, and turned around and looked. His 5-year-old son was stepping where he had stepped in the snow, because he didn't step where daddy stepped. He would step too deep. So he was putting his foot where daddy's was, taking these big long steps. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, daddy, I'm walking in your footsteps. Daddy turned around and went to the house, gave his heart to Jesus. Amen. Became a real daddy to his son. He was imitating his daddy. And the word follower means an imitator. It means you do what you see him do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So be ye imitators of God as dear children, and what? And walk in love. even as Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Who gave his life as a sweet smelling sacrifice and savior unto God. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to walk in love. You can't get right enough, spit white enough. Can you say amen? You can be one of these wonderful Christians that say, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. Can you say amen? But you can't follow Jesus till you start loving somebody with the love of God, with the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. By this, and it's singular, shall all men know. They may not acknowledge it, but in their heart of hearts they will know. Oh, God has put it in the heart to know him and to know something about him. And the unchurched, unlearned world can't miss his love when it's demonstrated. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, my followers. If you have love one to another. One for another can be that false religious brand. Here's how it works. The Bible said don't love in word or in tongue. That's the cheapest way to show love, is say I love you. You got to back that up. Don't love in word or tongue, James said, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. It's what you do. It's one to another. It's what you demonstrate. Can be seen, appreciated. And then he said, here's how it don't work when you try to do it the other way. Don't love in word or tongue, but deed and in truth. For if any man come to you and they're hungry and they're naked, and you say unto them, first thing you say is get away. Go thy way. Come on, go thy way. Then you're going to pray for them. Aren't you spiritual? Go thy way. Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, if you have it right here and you don't help, how dwelleth, what kind of love? Agape, the love of God within you. Amen? That agape is different. It's a giving love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It finds its greatest fulfillment in expressing itself to those in need. That's why Jesus, operating in that kind of love, said it's better to give than receive. I heard a preacher on television that tens of hundreds of thousands follow. You know what he said? He said, I figured out what Jesus was talking about. Oh, yeah. You want to hear how he figured it out? See, he wasn't walking in agape. He said, I figured out. He said it's better to give than receive, because the more you give, the more you receive. And he's talking about stuff. He's talking about stuff. If Jesus came here thinking about stuff, he would have never went to the cross. He would have never done what he did. But he came here as a lamb, hallelujah, to be offered up for you and me. Hallelujah. He gave that kind of love. He taught that kind of love. Can you say amen? And there's a fulfillment in that kind of love, Brother Taylor, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. All these people are going to be saved if I stay on this cross. Woo! He saw you from Calvary. He saw me from Calvary. And he said, they're worth it. They're worth it. They're worth it. And that's what gives you value. Not your bank account, your intellectual capability, your status in the community, but God loving you that much. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. I am somebody. Nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. Come on, Dr. King wasn't the first one to use that term. Amen. We are somebody, because God has loved us with that kind of love, and that gives us value today. If God needed people, so do we. And he said, when I deal with you as individualists, I love you. I'm going to deal with you as a body. So I want you to come into a trust relationship where you can confess your faults one to another. Not be afraid of being judged in some way. You know, we meet with three pastors. This is going on our fifth year. I've met with three pastors for going on 5 years. Two Caucasians, one black fellow, Brother James. And we open up. If we don't open up, what's the point? If we can't come into a trust relationship and begin to pray for one another, what's the point? But if we can open up, understand, appreciate, and pray for each other, then that is the point. And like one preacher put it at a meeting where we, you know, there's about 60 of us together, and he says, you know something, don't be afraid to open up and be honest. It'll take a while until trust is established. But once trust is established, there's a freedom to say, I've had a battle with this week. I've had a battle with that this week. Would you pray for me and not have someone say, you had a battle with that? Honey, as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have battles with that. Whatever that is, we'll have a battle. There's some things I don't even want liquor. I'm not tempted by it. If you're going to put grape juice and vinegar together and call it wine, I want pure grape juice. And I never was much for drinking vinegar. Can you say me? Put it on my greens, but don't drink it. Yes, you put vinegar on collard greens. A little bit. Come on, man. Hallelujah. Just a little bit, not a lot. You don't drink the vinegar, you just season with it. And hot peppers. Come on, girl. Talk to me. This is an interactive church service. It's lunchtime, I can tell. We're getting in the flesh. I better finish in a hurry. Cornbread. Somebody say cornbread. Cornbread, collard greens, caviar. Are you kidding me? Caviar? What in the world you want fish eggs for? Give me the fish with hush puppies and grits. I'm from the South. Hallelujah. Caviar? Oh, salty, nasty fish eggs. No wonder they wash it down with vodka in Russia. Yeah, $300? $1,500 a pound? Man, you could eat a lot of catfish for that. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. He's the only one who knows and understands. No one has ever cared for you like Jesus. But when the body functions correctly, you know what happens? There's a brother and there's a sister that starts caring for you like Jesus. When I first got saved, I had a lot of battles, and some of them were financial, and on my job I started giving to the Lord's work, and boy, you know, before we realized God could take a little and do a lot with it, it kind of was scary, and my job situation was shaky, and I had these worries on my mind. You know, the cares of this life will choke the word. I'm going to church with these worries on my mind. I'm feeling kind of like, boy, I'm a young Christian. I'm on these kind of, you know, toddler steps here, and I got these big trials. I just kind of felt like nobody knew exactly where I was and what I was going through. And at that time, I was going by a lot of feelings. It just felt like God was distant. Now I know better, even when I feel like that. And sometimes I do, I know better. See, you cannot know something. But once you know something, you can't unknow it. And I know that He's with me. Even when I can't see it, can't feel it. But I was going through that. We were in church. Nobody didn't know us very well. We didn't know anybody very well. But there's one lady, kind of a spiritual leader, Sunday school teacher lady. Her son, he was dedicated Christian. So we walked in on a Sunday morning. I was feeling that, you know, that heaviness of my burden, my responsibilities. After the church service was over, she came up to me with her son. And her son said, Robert, I don't know what you're going through, but around midnight last night, I couldn't sleep. So I got up and said, Lord, what do you want? Because I knew the Lord woke me up because I'm a deep sleeper. You know, Sean says, amen. If I wake up, what do you want, Father? I used to have two alarm clocks. The one that I turned off immediately and the other one under the bed so I couldn't reach the one under the bed, or I'd turn both them suckers off. Amen. And I wouldn't even remember turning it off. I'd just wake up an hour late for work. So I had one under the bed and one by the bed. I had a double whammy going on. I couldn't reach the one under the bed. It usually got me. He woke up, went in the living room, got down on his knees, and said, "The Lord said, pray for Robert. He needs you to pray for him right here, right now. Pray for that guy that's just coming into church with his family. Pray for him. God is going to..." He wasn't a Sunday school teacher, spiritual leader. He's about 19 or 20 years old. God got him out of bed to pray for me. He's telling me about it. Boy, that God would wake somebody up, have them pray for me. I'm not alone in this thing. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself trying to brave it all like Superman. There's other people praying and interceding. Boy, that's beginning to lift me. Amen. I was feeling pretty good. Him, he said he began to pray for me. And he said, and I heard somebody coming through the kitchen. You had to go through the kitchen, the way this house arranged. I heard someone coming in, and I looked around. It was my mama. And she said, "Son, what are you doing up?" He said, "I was about to ask you the same thing." She said, "Well, God prompted me to get up and pray for that new family that's coming to our church." She said his mama got down on the couch, by the couch with him, and they both were down there interceding for me. Now, here I am on a Sunday feeling like I'm out there all by myself trying to struggle with my faith and my fears, and I realize that God is waking people up, and they're calling my name. Oh, hallelujah. I can make it. I can make it. I'm not alone in this thing. Amen. These people are calling on God, and God got them up. And why would God wake them up if he wasn't going to do something? Can you say, man, if God wasn't going to pull me through, he wouldn't have woke them up and told them to pray in the first place. But he woke them up. He told them to pray. I'm encouraged. I got courage in my heart. Can you say, man, hallelujah. And I'm beginning to get a glimpse of what the body of Christ, which makes up the church, is supposed to be all about. Amen. Praying one for another, bearing one another's burdens, fellowshipping in that sense of trust and relationship. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. That pastor trying to encourage other pastors to open up to other pastors who understand where they're coming from. He said, "If you're worried about somebody telling on you, forget it. By the time that you sit there for a few weeks and listen to everybody else open up, you'll know so much on them they wouldn't dare tell on you." I don't mean closet sins. I'm talking about personal weaknesses and challenges that we all face. Every one of us. Every one of us. We need the Father, and we need each other. We need our God to father us, and we need each other to support us. To us, he says, "Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knee, lest that person be turned out of the way." Can you say amen? Till the body edifies itself in love, we can't represent the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Can you say amen? But in the context of Ephesians 4, amen, till we all grow up into him, to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the measure of Christ, till each part of the body supplies that part that every other part needs, until the body begins to build itself up in love. Hallelujah. That's what he wants to establish through you, through me, right here, right now. Glory to God. We become a church like that, it won't be the preacher that draws them. It'll be the love. It won't just be the anointing that draws them. It'll be the love. Because everybody needs it so desperately. And somebody said man needs to be loved the most when he deserves it the least. Only God can fulfill this most incredible need. Can you say amen? What a bright, wonderful God we serve. Aren't you glad that Jesus went through what he went through and demonstrated what he demonstrated? Loves you like he loves you, understands you. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace. The reason that grace is flowing is because he was touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows. He's not condoning anything. He's not compromising anything. He said, "But I know you. I know what the flesh is all about. I know its weaknesses, its tendencies. I know the pull of the world. And I know the pursuits of the flesh. And I'm here to help you to overcome. Come to me. Don't run from me. Run to me. Can you say, man, run to me. Run to me. There's deliverance with him. There's hope with him. There's help with him. Now that I preached that message, here's the one that, no. This is the message today. God changed my message. And mine's a good one that he gave me. And it's a time and a place for it. But this wasn't the time. Right now, we're going to welcome this brother, as we did that brother, into fellowship at the Holy Church of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're going to get some of these trees' roots entangled with one another. Praise God. So would you please stand, John? John, your full name?
John Richardson.
John Richardson. Amen. I'm telling you. John joining this body has just put us up a notch in class. I mean, he's looking swell this morning for this wonderful occasion. And I'm not making fun. I'm saying thank the Lord that John wants to be joined with us as a body here. And I want to welcome him into this fellowship. And instead of formal things to get into this outfit, we want the Lord. You know, the Bible said that we are a building fitly framed together. One thing we pastors pray, Lord, send us the people that this is a good fit for them, and they're a good fit for us. Can you say, man, that we can have unity and love and flow together here today? Praise God. And when we find, and that doesn't mean that you got a chain on you now, amen. You're not some yard dog with a chain on you. We want you to be led of the Spirit of God. But as long as he leads you to be here, we want you to enjoy. And we want you to do what the sign says out front. And I'm going to preach on that very sign one Sunday. Come and worship with us. We want to define worship. Come and learn with us. Amen. With a teachable spirit, God is going to talk to people. He knows he's going to listen. Can you say amen? And because we listen, we're going to grow together. We're going to grow up into him who is the head. Hallelujah. So I thank God for John Richardson, who called me and said, I want to become part of this body. And I believe God's going to fit him in here. Amen. Really good with us and make us fit with him. So, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so glad today to welcome John Richardson into fellowship with this body of believers that is part of a universal church that's bigger than a denomination could ever hold or contain, called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body and his members in particular. Praise God. So, Father, I anoint and we receive in the love of Jesus Christ, John Richardson. And, Father, we pray that he might worship with us, that he might learn with us, and that he might grow with us. And, Father, we commit ourselves to pray for him and to pray with him and to support him spiritually in the name of Jesus Christ, that he might never be without the Father, his protection, his love, his power and presence, and he never be without the body of Christ to pray with him and to pray for him. In the name of Jesus Christ, we receive you as our brother. Hallelujah. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. Praise God. And while he's standing here, can we just make a... Here's something the Lord said, and I love it. He said, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, that you may be healed. Now, there's physical healing, but there's also mental, spiritual, emotional. Every kind of help that you need from God is available when we pray for one another, like God said to do it, and love one another. So I'd just like, while this song plays, hallelujah, amen. The wonderful thing about it is when I pray for God to heal him and help him, I'm opening the door for God to heal and help me. Can you say, man, hallelujah, the Lord is our healer today in this context of love and fellowship. I'd like, starting right here, that